What's up, my people? Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church's Sermon Spotlight, where we're coming at you each and every week with a fresh weekend of debrief in an effort to send a biblical truth. What better way to do that than by the power of conversation? I'm one of your hosts, Caleb Pearson, joining me in the host spotlight, the man, the myth, Mark Francis. How you doing, buddy?
What is up?
I'm good.
Hey, thanks for being here.
Yeah, we're talking very fast.
It was a little quick. I got halfway through the intro and I was like, I'm buzzing.
Don't worry, you're not in the 1.5 speed set listening, guys.
Some people do that, you know. They listen to their...
Oh, I do.
The long form podcast, you speed them up.
Usually the more intelligence you have, the faster you can listen.
So I slow mine down. Yeah.
And the less intelligent you are, the faster you talk.
There it is. Yes.
You've heard him already, Senior Pastor Mark Carey. Mark, thanks for being here, buddy.
You bet.
Tis the season, boys. Easter.
You say
right?
That it seems like Christmas.
Well, actually, I think I say it a lot on here, and there's really no season per se, So it's probably an overused line I need to get rid of. But nevertheless, big week for the church.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. This is Super Bowl week.
This is Super Bowl week.
Right?
Yeah, get your chips and salsa, read your Gospels.
Yeah.
It's good stuff. So let's talk Palm Sunday a little bit. Kind of sort of a break in the Daniel series, but not. It does tie in. Francis, I'll come your way first, and Mark, we'll see what you have for us. But thoughts on this weekend and
Palm Sunday, I think people have this stereotypical view of it, of palm branches and waving Hosanna to a king, right? And we tackled how, that is true. But then what goes deeper into that? And I love just my takeaway of hope and misplaced hope. Mm-hmm. It was really where I was hearing you go, Mark, and the idea of how the people who are waving the palm branches, they might have had slightly misplaced hope a little bit. And where does that resonate with us? Are we putting our hope in the one true Messiah, King, Son of God, resurrected Savior, or are we putting our hope in ourselves? Mm-hmm. And you can say it, and you can think you know it, when the rubber meets the road, are we really trusting in God? Are we really putting our hope in Him as opposed to ourselves?
Mm-hmm.
And that to me was one of my takeaways. Maybe it's not meant to be, but that was kind of
the resonating
spot with me. And how you tied that in with Palm Sunday is ideal here in the midst of a Daniel series and leading us into this Easter season.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. It wasn't until I was kind of into my teenage years, and I've been to this church for so long, and I know the Palm Sunday and the Easter, but you really, I don't know why I thought this growing up, but the Palm Sunday palm branches and the people supporting Jesus, they must have been the elite few that never swayed from him, or they knew, everyone else is going to be against this guy, but I won't be, sort of thing. But then you really realize, and it would have been around probably 14 years old, 15 years old, I realized, this is like a societal shift that happened so quickly. And within a week, it's like we, which is fascinating to teach through, because it's like, we celebrate, here he comes, but not really. And then we get to the craziness of Good Friday. Man, it's such a good story to recap each time, but how quick things like that, it reminds me of what it's like to be in a peer pressure, contagious, faith-based situation. Everybody's bowing to this guy. But are you understanding what's going on and who he is and what he's about to do when all the palm branch land stops?
And hopefully it resonates with you each and every year. Again, that's the challenge that we have.
And it's a challenge.
Church leadership, and every year Christmas rolls around, and every year Easter rolls around, or Palm Sunday. And how are we seeing God in a new, clear way that imparts something new about God and our understanding of Him? Even this morning in our worship team meeting, I love it because we are able to do devotional and set aside time to really dig into Scripture and look at things together and look back at this past weekend and look forward to this coming Easter. And one of our team members was like, man, you read this? And how is it that I've gone my whole life and I'm still learning something new, about Palm Sunday? And it's just, hopefully if we have that desire to look for those new things that come up, we can see how, we still need to grow in our understanding of who God is and putting our trust in Him and putting our hope in Him and not the politics of this world or the culture or people around us.
Yeah, it leads me to a question for you, Mark. Kind of the job this past weekend seemed twofold: prepare for Easter and also tie into what we've been doing, this series on Daniel. So the Daniel bumper plays, and then we enter into this idea of hope, all this scripture. Daniel was in there, not a whole lot. Like, walk us through the decision on what to focus on, how to marry the two.
Yeah, well, part of it came from 2 weeks before. In Daniel 2, the stone that was not cut by hands, it smashed all the other kingdoms. And that kingdom then grew like a whole mountain that filled the whole earth. Mm. And I wanted to spend more time on that idea of that coming stone, because that Babylon was off, will come and go, and the Medo-Persians will come and go. I mean, that the whole point was, but there is a kingdom that's coming that will never end. Mm-hmm. And that kingdom is going to be a stone that starts with that stone that smashes all others. So then it was, hey, Palm Sunday's coming up. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Israel. And so the thought was, I wonder how the first century Jewish people, the disciples, how, you know, if they were aware of Daniel, the prophet, great prophet Daniel, and these things, what were they thinking?
And their awareness of the stone metaphor would have been
real. I'm assuming
with them.
That, yeah. It's certainly with the religious leaders, but yeah, it would have been taught. It would have been their hope. So the sense of excitement, if the first century Jewish people had been instructed, like we're being instructed on Nebuchadnezzar's image, they're no different than we are in 2024, because Babylon had come and gone, Medo-Persian had come and gone, Greek Empire had come and gone, and they were in the midst of the Romans. So they could see that. So they are kind of no different in a sense than where we are 2,000 years later in terms of the historical empires. And then the stone that's going to smash those, they're in the legs of iron. That, you know, and they might have not understood, well, I don't know what the toes and the clay is, but we sure know what the legs of iron are and Rome, and it's time to get rid of this. And so this Jesus checked all the boxes. I mean, he was Messiah. So is this the time? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, Hosanna to the King of Israel. They could have just as soon well have said, to the stone crusher that crushes all others. And then it just
didn't happen.
In fact, in Luke's account, is it, or one of the gospel accounts, it's so anticlimactic. I think it's Luke. Jesus walks into the temple after that, looks around, goes home. Like,
where's the army?
And so then, of course, by then, the religious leaders had already rejected. They were already seeking early on to put him to death. So how does all this play out? So I wanted to take this Sunday in the Palm Sunday as a follow-up from the previous 2 weeks before to flesh that out a little bit. And that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment. Zacharias, the prophet, Simeon, Mary, that Gabriel comes to Mary, your son will sit on the throne of his father David, you know, or in Jerusalem and reign. He checked all the boxes. 33 years later, John the Baptist, in fulfillment of Isaiah 40, he's the voice crying. It's all set up beautifully. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it's about to unload here. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew chapter 4. Repent, kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. Sends out the disciples. Don't go to the lost sheep, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Because this is a Jewish thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then all of a sudden, after three times, no more is that phrase mentioned in Matthew. So wanted to just share, you know, they had every right, in a sense, to believe. The stone has come. It is now. Why not just continue and do the smashing thing and set up the kingdom? And that whole sense of disillusionment and confusion, and you even, I brought in Luke 24, you saw it even in Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. We were hoping that he would be the one who would be the fulfillment of Israel. Indeed, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I could have gone back to Acts. We've done it plenty of times, but Acts 1, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? There was such a palpable belief and taste that the kingdom is at hand, and then it doesn't happen. And so I wanted to bring out that Jesus mentions to those Emmaus Road people, it's a little strong correction. Oh, foolish men and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And they would say, well, what are we not believing? We believe that he's the stone. We believe it's going to smash Rome. It's, you know, what are we not getting?
All the other prophets.
Yeah, look Isaiah. At all this. What do you mean? What are we slow to believe? Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And it was a realization that there was a whole missing piece. It was there, Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. It was all over there. But they did not figure in how that suffering servant piece fit into the glorious reigning king, mm-hmm. the stone to smash. And the first century provided that. Mm-hmm. And it's a, that's another whole sermon topic, but it's a, this tension between the sovereign plan of God that is unfolding, man's human responsibility to accept it and believe it. And it didn't happen in that first century. If it would have, would Christ have died then? Well, yes, it was necessary that he still would have died. So somewhere in God's whole plan, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 23 in there, it says, Paul is writing and says that the Messiah was put to death by the hands of sinful, evil men, but it was the preordained sovereign plan of God to do it. It's like, huh?
Well, it's such an interesting analogy that you can see how the Jews of that age were missing half of scripture almost.
Yeah.
And they were focusing on what they wanted to have happen, which was, let's have that stone crusher crush them right now and alleviate for me. Our issues, alleviate our oppression, alleviate it's our, hoping on our issues. Yeah, mm-hmm. No different than today. And that's I loved how you brought that out in the sermon of, are we hoping, yes, that our tension and pain and suffering and issues and illness will get alleviated? Well, we can pray for that. We can hope for that. But is that our true hope? Is that really where we should be putting our full eyes and focus on?
Yeah, and is that our true need?
Right.
My need, I've got cancer. I've got, you know, I don't have a job or... You know, what's your problem? What's the need you got? No, my greatest need is that I'm a sinner separated from a holy God. Mm. And, you know, my eternal destiny is at stake.
And Jesus fulfilled that for them.
That's right.
In fulfilling those prophecies of what Isaiah 53 was meant to accomplish. And they just didn't realize that they were getting their greatest need met at the time, not their physical worldly needs.
And I, you know, we could stop there and say, obviously, then God shifted his program. He's done with the Jews. He now started something else that the whole world is going to benefit from. After all, he said to Abraham, in you, all the nations of the world, families of the earth are going to be blessed. But I wanted to also mention, and it just did it in passing by quoting Romans 11. No, they were almost right. They missed it here, but they were close because he is coming as, you know, Israel has not been replaced by the church. All, if you're going to take those Old Testament prophecies literally, it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And Paul comes back to that. All Israel will be saved. But I think it shows that in God's plan, he had something or someone else in mind besides just Israel. He really did have the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And it was necessary for the Messiah to come, pay for the sins of the world. But then again, Acts says, so then he's resurrected and he's back talking about the kingdom for 40 days and enough so that the disciples thought, is it now? So that was still very present, going back to our study of the book of Acts. I didn't refer to Matthew 22, but when I referred back to Matthew 10, where Jesus said, go to the lost sheep, don't go to Gentiles, don't go to Israel. And then you come to Matthew 21, verse 43, and Jesus is saying, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing the fruit of it. And who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Very interesting connections with Daniel. Mm-hmm. And the chief priests, the Pharisees heard this. They knew he was talking about them. And they sought to seize him. They feared the people because they considered him to be the prophet. So then chapter 22 begins. And Jesus tells these parables, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast. And he goes and explains this. Tell those who have been invited, verse 4, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat and livestock. They're butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. Those who are invited, but they pay no attention. They went their way, went to this own farm, this one to his business. And the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and even killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. And then he said to the slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So go, therefore, verse 9, to the main highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves that went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with the dinner guests. And, you know, what is Jesus trying to convey here? And I think what he's conveying, I think it's somewhat obvious. The first part is talking about Israel. You know, they were the invited guests. They had the ticket, but they paid no attention. And they even actually killed Jesus. Mm. And so he says, go then to those who out in the highways and invite those. And I take it that those are the non-Jews, you know, that's the Gentiles. And the verse 9, or the verse 7, where it says, and destroy those murders and set their city on fire, 70 AD, you know, Israel, all that happened. And then you've got this shift over more broadly to the Gentiles, both evil and good. In other words, men of character and men of low character. Hmm. It didn't matter. The worst and greatest sinners, and maybe the most squeaky clean, invite them all. And if they received and accepted the invitation, great. They made it, if they received it. Mm-hmm. And then you get to the wedding guests, and they get in, and then there's this little side point of, oh, someone's in the wedding, they're in, but they're not dressed properly. Verse 12, and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless, and the king said to the servants, you know, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness in a place that will be weeping and gnashing teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. Like, well, you know, who's that and all that? So there's all speculation. You know, obviously they must be unsaved people. They didn't have the clothes of righteousness. Well, no, they were invited and they got in. And so, you know, I take it that this is probably judgment seat of Christ and the guests and stuff like that. The point is, Jesus told them and prepared them that this time for Israel's invitation is over. Mm-hmm. It's rejected. I'm going to remove it and give it to a people who will produce a fruit of it. Parable showed it, and that's exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. However, he still needed to die and pay for their sins. And so that's
if you go back to that chapter 21, and you didn't quite hit the earlier passage where Jesus started, you know, Jesus says, did you ever read, so verse 42, mm-hmm. Did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. So he sets the scene with this stone imagery. You think Peter caught that image of stone, of his name and the rock? And then you go to Peter, and he's quoting that exact same thing that Jesus is quoting. Going to 1 Peter 1, right? Mm-hmm.
Peter chapter 2.
Yeah, yeah. You know, where
verse 1,
he quotes 2, the same 4. Thing. The stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, verse 9, a holy royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mm-hmm. There's just that stone analogy is there, and Jesus is making it known, and Peter latches onto that. And you would hope and think, like you said, that the leaders of the people, the good Jewish boys of the time, as you say a lot, would see that. And Jesus is making these statements, going back to the prophecies, going back to the scriptures, and the misplaced hope.
Yeah.
The builders rejected, you know, and yet he is the chief cornerstone. And it's just
they weren't connecting the dots.
Yeah.
Now, back in the Luke passage, it says that, you know, after saying, "You foolish, you know, men slow of heart," was it not necessary? And then the very next verse, 27, says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them things concerning the scripture." There is, he was connecting the dots for them because they hadn't done that. And that was so typical. I think the Jewish leaders had connected the dots and they wanted him out of the way.
Right.
You know, that they wanted him out of the way, but the people hadn't connected the dots. And, we see it when we get to the book of Acts. That's really what Peter's doing in his sermon and stuff. He's helping them connect the dots. Mm-hmm. This chapter 2 in his sermon, at the day of Pentecost, "This Jesus whom you crucified, be it known that he is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." Mm-hmm. So, there's just so much to understand in the heart of God. If all we had was Daniel, which these people had, you knew that God had an intentional plan, and he was going to bring his Messiah. But that wasn't the whole story, because he had Isaiah 53, that this anointed one, the suffering servant, and, you know, the Jewish people today don't get the Isaiah 53, and they're waiting still for the Daniel 2 stone to come.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
I think it's a lesson to not get so honed in on one prophecy either, right? Or get so fascinated about one topic. Like, what does all Scripture have to say? What is it all pointing to? I love that verse 27 out of that. He could have done anything with them, but he chose to explain the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. This is Jesus we're talking about. Think about the magic tricks he could have done.
Yeah.
Think about the things in their lives he could have fixed. He wasn't a genie in a bottle. Yeah. He said, "Let's talk about the Word."
Yeah.
So that you can leave with a greater understanding of the Word. It's verses like that that just affirm this call to biblical dependency in a spiritual life, because they're walking with Jesus and they don't get it. Instead of wowing them, so they leave getting it, he says, let's start with Moses.
Yeah, and going back to what you were talking about, that's with that stone that the builders rejected, mm-hmm. there in verse 42 of 21, just earlier in that... in chapter 21, in the triumphal entry, the people are singing. That's a psalm of ascent, Psalm 118.
Yeah.
They just didn't get it all. They did the Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but it goes on, the stone that which a builder's rejected become the chief cornerstone. So it's just read a little bit more. Again, open the Scriptures. You go to the Word, connect the dots, there it is, and believe it. And
so how many people are attending a Palm Sunday, waving these branches, Hosanna, and they got no clue why, mm-hmm. or where it came from, or what does the end of the story look like? And I think that's where Easter, what's the end of the story?
Yeah.
And that's where our true hope is. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, we're living post-cross, you know, so we have God's Word showing us what the new covenant looks like, how we have redemption through his blood, and we have victory because of his resurrection and all that hope that we have. And yet, he's still going to come, you know, so we're kind of living in the here and now, like mm-hmm. the Jews were, mm-hmm. you know, like, where's our Rome? You know, you making that analogy, we have plenty of kind of Rome symbolisms going on around here with our world today, but what are we really latching onto? Just kind of making it full circle. Are we mm-hmm. looking to the hope that we have in Christ for his return?
And isn't it interesting? And we sing about it. Right. Peter talks about the living hope, mm-hmm. because he...
It made me want to sing that song.
Yeah, I know it. I thought of that too.
We were like, we can make changes on the fly, but...
Yeah. Although that last song was still...
King of Kings is still good.
It was still very good.
The story of the gospel is still loud and clear with that song.
Yeah, it fit very well. But I was thinking of that Christ, our living hope, mm-hmm. because he is alive. And so when we... You know, there was an old sermon by... what was that guy's name out of Philadelphia that I remember years ago hearing it? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Yeah.
Tony Campolo.
We've played that a couple of times years ago.
Yeah. Tony Campolo. Yeah. And, you know, for us as believers and followers of Christ, we enter a Good Friday service pensive and sober minded of all that Jesus suffered, and we should, because he did that for us. I mean, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the brutality of what he suffered, it wasn't just a loss of blood. It was the crushing of the body. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. So we need to be there, and we need to ponder that. We need to rest in that for a couple of days. Mm-hmm. And then celebrate on Sunday what we're
going to
do.
And each and every week, yes, we do rehearse the gospel. We do point people to the cross. But there's this special time mm-hmm. that we set aside here for this yeah. Lent season, for this Resurrection Sunday, that we can remember and go through. What did Christ experience? What did he go through during the course of this week, starting with that Palm Sunday mm-hmm. triumphal entry, to then going into the Passover and what yeah. he did with the disciples and how he was able to teach them the new covenant in that yeah. way, and then the suffering that he went through and really experiencing that. And that's what the Good Friday service is meant to accomplish, is for us to be reminded of those sufferings that he had to go through to be that perfect sacrifice, that Passover lamb, mm-hmm. to get to the point of what Sunday is. So this week is really special for us to go through.
And we have a 4 o'clock and a 7 o'clock, mm-hmm. two opportunities that people can choose
yeah.
to corporately gather. And, you know, the Good Friday, Easter, and we can say that with Christmas too. Those are ours. Those are our, you know, mm-hmm. they are the Christians. And I know the world wants to bunnyfy it. Mm-hmm. and we have to, I think as parents, grandparents, we have to guard against that. Have fun with the kids and all that stuff. But good night. Don't forget to do something that leads your family into the soberness of a Good Friday and the real meaning and the joy of a living hope.
And I feel blessed and privileged being on staff here, where it's pouring over my mind, being in meetings or devotionals with some of the staff or team, or going through the songs that we're going to be singing and really thinking it through. And I would just challenge anybody who is out there to set aside the time to get out of the workday, mm-hmm. and whether it's in the morning or evenings or during a break, and just look at scripture and look at those things that you can do to remember and just reflect on those things to prepare your heart for the Good Friday service and to prepare for Easter, because you don't do it every single day, and you should, but like maybe you're not, you know? And so how can you use this season to just be a trigger to say, mm-hmm. what did Christ do for me? Mm-hmm. You know, and just worship him and praise him for that. And there's actually a couple of prayers that one of our team members passed on from a blog post, you know, that we can pray for this season, you know, praying that the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus will be fresh in your heart in new ways this week. Maybe you can pray for even just the health of the staff around here at FBC, you know, pray for Mark that, you know, on Easter Sundays and weekends that, you know, you have the strength to get through 4 different sermons, you know. You know, you can pray for non-believers as they may be coming into the building, and how can you engage them or look for ways to engage them. There's so many different opportunities for us to pray even here in this season to help prepare for the season as well.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Boys, I might end us there. Good conversation. Mark, thank you for being here, buddy. You're the man. Yeah.
Just emphasize again,
yeah.
Easter, mm-hmm. Sunday, Saturday evening, typical 5 o'clock. But it'll be the same. And then Sunday morning, resurrection morning, yep, 8, 9:30, and 11.
And 11. And yeah. 11 downstairs and upstairs. So there's fellowship 3. So for those of you that
go to fellowship 3,
it's down there too.
Yeah.
But yeah, so 5 services over the course of the weekend, mm-hmm. and then the 2 on Good Friday. So mm-hmm. 4 and 7. So
yeah. Really a lot going on. Yeah, if you want to know any more information, feel free to reach out to us or visit fbcva.org. The fact of the matter, everybody's that sermons are not meant to just take an hour, but rather transform a lifetime. Until next week, much love. God bless.